Passover is 5 weeks away. God commands us to keep the Passover for a significant and personal reason, to assure God that we are committing to our relationship with Him another year as we renew our covenant with Him. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, a section of scripture that we look at and generally just apply to this season of the year, but what Paul is saying is applicable all year round. In chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul had to defend his apostleship to those who were questioning it. Some quote-unquote apostles came on the scene questioning whether Paul was an apostle or not. And then he comes into chapter 13 and says that they need to be questioning themselves. Don't question me. You need to be questioning yourselves. And he talks about the contrast between physical life and spiritual life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 5, he says this: "For though he was crucified in weakness, he took on weak flesh in order to die. Yet he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. We are physical, and we cannot do anything to escape the inevitability of physical death." But not just physical death, we can't do anything to escape spiritual death. That's death for eternity. "But we shall live with him by the power of God toward us. This can only be done by God, in whom we must believe and in whom we must trust." So we come now to verse 5, the familiar verse. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." From the UBS, United Bible Society Handbook Series, it says this, and I quote, "The words 'examine yourselves' and 'test yourselves' mean essentially the same thing. Some languages have translated these two terms: 'Look carefully at yourselves' and 'ask yourselves.' The pronouns 'yourselves' are both in emphatic position. This leads Anchor Bible to translate it: 'It is yourselves that you must test. It is yourselves that you must put to the proof.' Though they demand proof from Paul that he is speaking for Christ in verse 3, he exhorts them to examine themselves rather than to examine him." And that is the case not only at this time of the year, but throughout the year. The emphasis: examine yourselves, examine myself. I don't examine others. I don't examine other people. I don't examine people outside of the church. I must examine myself. I must be looking at myself. Looking for what? Am I in the faith, as he says, the first part of it? And two, is Jesus Christ living in me? Is Jesus Christ living in me? That's what we should really see. Jesus Christ living in us. We've gone through another year, and in that year, we should see more of the life of Jesus Christ in us. As Paul said in a following book, the book of Ephesians, how we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God in chapter 4, verse 13, to the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We now are growing in Jesus Christ. One of the metrics that we use, the measuring tools that we use, Sermon on the Mount. How do I measure up? And so we approach the Passover in 5 weeks, but we cannot do it in a routine way. Now, last year, the Passover was anything but routine. But with the things that are going on in the world, it can become, unfortunately, a new normal. It can become a routine. The Passover is too important to become a routine. As Paul said in the previous epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 to 29, he says, let a man examine himself. Again, examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Am I in the faith, and is Jesus Christ in me? To that end, I want to give 7 points to review before the Passover. 7 points to realize. 7 points to consider as we review our relationships with God. So that as we come to the Passover, we come in the right frame of mind, the right attitude, and not take it routinely. Point number one, realize that our God is the covenant God. Realize that our God is the covenant God. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Realize that our God is the covenant God. Moses encounters God, the burning bush scene, as he is tending sheep. God commissions him to go back to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses in Exodus 3, beginning verse 13. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In verse 14, God said to Moses, Tetragrammaton, YHVH, YHWH, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. You tell them I am. You tell them the ever-living one sent you. The self-existing one has sent you. The first thing God did with Israel was reveal who he was, is, and will be. When we meet people for the first time, or maybe people we forgot, and we introduce ourselves, hello, my name is Arnold Hampton. I'm from Wellington, Florida. Who are you? Formality. We introduce ourselves. But this is what God is doing with Israel. He introduces himself as the self-existing one. But it is not only that, it is the covenant name that he uses for the covenant he will establish with Israel. Go forward a few pages to chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 in the first 3 verses. Exodus chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the self-existent one. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, I was not known to them or experiencing fully the name the self-existent one, the I Am. It was introduced, and I don't think that the revelation, even to Israel, was complete. We have names of the compound name with Yahweh that are revealed through Israel's history that extends on into the millennium. But I don't think he's just limited to that revelation. There is something mind-boggling about I Am. But he starts with their father, Abraham. In Genesis 22, where now he tells Abraham, sacrifice your son. Abraham obeys. And God intervenes. Yahweh intervenes. And he reveals the first compound of that tetragrammaton. Yahweh Yireh. I see your need. I see your need. You don't want your son to die. But you're willing to give him up because of me. I see your need. I will provide the substitute. And in the overall scheme of things, that's what happened with Israel. I see your need. The firstborn are going to die. But you have a substitute, a lamb. And in the overall scheme of things with humanity, I see your need. All of you, human beings, all of you are destined to die. I see your need. And I am willing to provide for you a substitute. And that's the Passover, Jesus Christ. And so now they start, Israel, on this journey out of Egypt. And as they cross the Red Sea, God lets them know something. There has been brokenness. You have been estranged. As the descendants of Abraham, you have been estranged from me. There has been a breach created between the descendants of Abraham and me. And I want that breach healed. And in Exodus 15, Yahweh Rapha. And we look at it specifically in regards to physical healing, fine. But there is an overarching point. There is a spiritual breach. And I have provided a sacrifice to heal that spiritual breach. And even the physical healing is portraying, pointing to the healing of the spiritual breach. But even as that breach is healed, you have an enemy. You have an enemy that is dogging you every step of the way. The Amalekites, a type of Satan, the devil. In Exodus 17, that he brings it out. I want you to go out there and wipe out these Amalekites. Then he later on told Saul to do what? In 1 Samuel 15, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Saul didn't do it. Saul sought the best in what God had condemned. And it's a bit ironic that as Saul was fleeing for his life at the end of 1 Samuel, the case is made of an individual who was trailing him, who said to Saul, as Saul asked him, who are you? And the individual says, I'm an Amalekite. That Amalekite trails. That's what Satan does. He trails. He trails us day by day by day. And in Exodus 17, Moses' hands had to be raised. Moses' hands had to be supported. Because this is the only way that you're going to be able to defeat the enemy. And those hands raised are indicative of the series we've been dealing with here of the prayer, the Bible study, the meditation, the fasting. That is the essential path we must be on in order to defeat the enemy. But then he goes on with the fourth compound name in Exodus 31, where he talks then about the Sabbath, special Sabbath covenant, because that Sabbath identifies me to you and identifies you as a part of me. And so he says to them, I am Yahweh Mikdashim. I am the one who sanctifies you. I've sanctified you through the Sabbath. I'm sanctifying you through the festivals. Yeah, there are others who keep the Sabbath. Yeah, there are people who might even keep parts of the holy days and the festivals. There's one that is fully unique to the people of God. And that's the last great day. That's the last great day, because at the end of that, then we become part of I am. We become part of, as a world, the spiritual I am. But then as we go through, after the first four, the Yida, the Rapha, the Nisi, the Mikdashim, still we have to deal with this world. A world that is controlled by Satan. And in Judges chapter 6, he tells Gideon, I am. I am Shalom. I am Yahweh Shalom. I will provide peace because I am peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I am. Peace of God leads to peace with God. Peace with God leads to peace within. Peace within leads to peace within the family. Peace in the family can lead to peace in the church. Peace in the church leads to peace in the nation. Peace in the nation leads to peace in the world. It is a world that is corrupt, but it starts with I am. I am Yahweh Shalom. And we spent almost 10 Bible studies, concluding last year, was it? On Psalm 23. Maxine is citing Psalm 23. Maxine Mitchell in the greetings that she is citing Psalm 23. And it starts off with, I am ROI, Yahweh Roy, your shepherd. And that psalm shows the pathway that he is leading us to end in life everlasting. Roy, I am. And then Jeremiah 23, we come to the seventh compound, Yahweh Tzidkenu. I am your righteousness. And oh, how the Sermon on the Mount ties in with that. And then in Ezekiel chapter 48, the final, I am, at the end of the book, verse 35, Yahweh Shammah, I'm there. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that I'm establishing with you, Israel. This is the covenant I'm establishing with you, spiritual Israel. And have an attitude, therefore, like even my servant David, who said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy, sacred name. I am. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He must believe that he is. Do I really believe there is a God? When I've gone through for years after year after year, baptismal counseling, one of the first things I'm going to deal with. And it may seem like a rather trite and insignificant question. Do you believe there is a God? And some will look at me strange. Well, of course I do. But then there's always the follow-up. How do you know? How do you know there is a God? I mean, I grew up, as most of us did, believing there was a Santa Claus. Until my uncle, when I was about 7 or 8, who had just found out a couple of years before, there is no Santa Claus. The gifts are in the closet. How do you know there is a God? We can start with the points there in our article becoming a booklet, the seven proofs. We talked about that recently in the Zoom study, only referencing it. The creation demands a creator. Life demands a life giver. Law demands a lawgiver. Design demands a designer. Sustenance demands a sustainer. Fulfillment of prophecy and answered prayer. How do you, though, personally know there is a God? And if you know personally, will you live accordingly? Look at my life the last year. From Passover 2020, as I'm approaching Passover 2021, making comparison. Can my mate see more of God in me? Can my children see more of God in me? Can the members see more of God in me? Can my family that is not a part of the church see more of God in me? Go to John chapter 14. Obviously, you can see I could spend the whole time just on this first point. And I still am not going to be getting through it. I got a couple of other scriptures with this first point, but John chapter 14, the night of Passover, as you know probably where I am going with this. John chapter 14, as Christ starts speaking, giving his final message to the disciples before his crucifixion. And he says, verse 7 of John 14, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip asked the obvious, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who sees me sees Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ, you see the Father. And so we come to the Passover. As even the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself, test yourselves. Not only are you in the faith, but is Jesus Christ in you? If I don't test myself, God will do it. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 10 and 12. We experience problems, some of them self created, others God will create, because God wants us to know him better. God wants us to reflect him better. Psalm 66 verses 10 to 12. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. There has been affliction. There has been trial. There has been problems we have experienced. Look at Job. Any of us had gone through what he did? But at the end of it, he says, I've heard of you. But now I see you. And after that, he reflected God that much more, even to his children. We go through the affliction. We go through the trials that God wants to see more of us inside of us. He wants to see himself. Over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. As it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now take note, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth are they suppressing? The truth about God. Whether in or out of the church, whether those who are atheists or believers, whether Christianity, Muslim, whatever,
God has revealed himself to the world. And woe be to us in the church if we suppress that truth by sin. As he says, going on, verse 19, because that's what Israel actually did. They knew God, but they did not follow what instructions were given to them about God. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They have no excuse. The world has no excuse. How much more for us? How much more for us? Our God is the only God. And this is where the children of Israel started when they viewed God's power through the plagues. Those were mighty miracles. What miracle, what miracles have occurred in my life before baptism, like with the children of Israel before crossing the Red Sea? What miracles? Can I look back? Can I see the hand of God? What miracles have occurred in my life since baptism? Can I see the hand of God? What miracles have occurred from Passover 2020 to Passover 2021? Can I see the hand of God? Examine yourself. Test yourself as we realize that our God is the covenant God. Number two, realize what we are now. Realize what we are now, who we are now. Go to Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. In 5 weeks, I will be sitting and taking the elements, symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Consider then, consider now, who am I? Who am I? What am I? Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man? At one is David. In Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Septuagint translation. Because Septuagint, the Greek translation of Psalm 8, uses that, angels. And we try to emphasize with the Masoretic text, it is Elohim, it is God. Doesn't matter whether it be angels, whether it be God. You have made him physical. He is going to die. That's how you made him. In that making in Genesis chapter 1, you have crowned him with glory and honor. There is a promise. There is a promise to man of life, the tree of life. I am promising you eternal life. And you set him over the works of your hands. Dominion over the earth in Genesis 1:28. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Through the years, as I go back in my own experience in the church, this was the door opening for the fact that down the line, God is going to put the entirety of the universe under us. And that very well could be. Because at that point in time, we didn't figure there was any possibility of us traveling to outer space. We go to the moon and come back. But now here we have a device that landed on Mars, the fifth device now to land on Mars this week. With the mind of man created in the image of God, what is he capable of doing in a physical way?
I mean, we look at these Star Treks and Star Wars events. Will he be able to circumvent the speed of light and travel at warp speed? Will he be able to? This is the mind that we have as human beings, capable of doing some phenomenal things. But there's one thing. One thing God has prevented man from overcoming, and that is death. That is death. We don't see death as being able to be overcome. We can use cryogenics, we can use everything we want to, we can mummify or whatever we want to do. God alone can overcome death. We may postpone dying physically. Physical things will die. But eternal death, we can't overcome. So he says, going on, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He too was made physical, added flesh, John 1:14, for the suffering of death, physical death, but also spiritual. He died physically, but he also died spiritually as the substitute. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We're all dying anyway, physically. It's bound to happen to all of us. But we die spiritually because of sin. And he took on himself sin, so that we would not have to die for eternity. That's what he did. Awesome sacrifice that was given. And it goes on saying, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. Who are we? Children of God being brought to glory. The world doesn't understand it. Satan has clouded the mind, even in Christianity, with that concept of the Trinity. And that, hey, we might end up being glorified angels. But to be a child of God, even though they might use the term, they don't comprehend it. We are children of God, being brought to glory. He goes on, he says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, the children whom God has given me. Israel, probably thinking as they come out of Egypt, who are we to be delivered from Egyptian bondage? God said, you're a special people. You're a peculiar people. You are a unique people. You are mine. You are mine. And he says the same to us. He opened our minds. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him, but God reveals it by his Spirit. He called us, opening up our minds. But not only did he call us, he chose you and me. He chose us to be his own special children. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
1 Peter 2, verse 9. Passover starts us on this course of understanding who we are. Who are we? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Early in the chapter, verse 5, it says, "You are living stones, being built up to a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen generation. You are the first generation. You are the firstborn of God. You are part of the family of God. You are the ones to first enter the kingdom of God. That makes you special. In this world, we're nothing. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, we're nothing. But God resides in us. We're special. We're his children. But it's not only that. He goes on, he says, "You are a royal priesthood. I'm going to use you to bring the rest of mankind into the family of God. And it is you, a holy nation." Yeah, you are different. Are you something better than another human being? Only because of one thing. The presence of God is in you. God is there. Christ is there. That's what makes us special. Holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're the people who have come under the saving blood of Jesus Christ. We have been singled out for an incredible heritage. We will be completely spirit. We will be. Physical, flesh, and blood, gone. We'll be spirit. We will be a kingdom of priests. Passover starts us on the road to glory. To glory. Some of you may have seen the movie a few years back, Selma. A recount of what happened back in the 60s. And even talking to my uncle, who was actually in some of those marches. It was a difficult time. But there was a song composed as a result of that movie back in 2014, was it? Composed by John Legend and Common. Glory. Glory. The basis of the song is glory from the physical servitude and problems we're experiencing in this country. What Jesus Christ is doing is taking us from not just physical, but spiritual servitude into spiritual glory. Glory. And so he says, show praise. Be thankful who you are. I'm going to throw this in. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We spent a number of Bible studies a few years back, a couple of years back, on the book of Malachi. And I just had to spend just a sermon alone right here. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Then those who feared the Lord, who understood who he is, who he was, and who he will be, to understand what he is inside of me and what he is doing, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." We're not in this on our own. We're in this together. I can understand why Mr. Franks last year was so persistent. We need in-person service. We need each other. We have to have each other because we are different, special. They spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And I pictured an imaginative scene in heaven, angels back and forth, almost like a mighty city of New York back and forth, going all over the place, as they now bring events of what's going on earth, even demons coming before God, as they are now pouring over, angels pouring over books, God's pouring over books, Christ pouring over books of life. And in all of the hubbub of activity, God says, shh. And the angels looking at each other, did I say something wrong? Shh. And God says, listen. And they listen. We don't hear anything. Listen on earth. Listen to my people. They are my people. And they are speaking to each other about me. Shh. God listened. God heard. God is listening. God is hearing. And because of that, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. In verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, diamonds, beryl, turquoise, pearls, amethyst. I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And that's what God is doing with us. Parable of the prodigal son, he doesn't matter how bad things get in my life as long as I turn to him. And he is there welcoming me with open arms. So don't come to the Passover down. Yeah, it is a sobering time. It is a solemn time. But we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged as we sit there, be thankful I am somebody, Jesse Jackson. But it's not just a human being. I am a child of God. Realize who you are. Realize what you are. Number three, realize what we were. Realize what we were. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. How could Israel come out of slavery and suddenly be free, experiencing miracle after miracle from God? And not remember who, what they were. Slaves, not a nation. Property, not a people. 1 Peter 2 verse 10, it says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What were they? Nothing. Physical, nothing. What are we? Nothing. Before God called us, nothing. Physical, but nothing. I'm reminded of the story of the kid who came to breakfast asking his mother, is it true that we come from dust and we go back to dust? And his mother says, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Why do you ask? And the boy says, no particular reason, but there's somebody under my bed and I can't tell whether he is going or coming. We are dust. We are dirt. We are the property of Satan and sin. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He has desires. And those desires he has now inseminated inside of us. What are those desires? As it brought out, and we dealt with this before in Ephesians chapter 2. Lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Doing those things that God doesn't want us to do. That's his desire. That's what he has inseminated in us. But he knows something about those desires. Because John 8 continues in verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is still a murderer now. He will be a murderer in the future until he's gotten rid of. What's his purpose? To murder. A couple of chapters later, Christ says in John 10, the thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In verse 10, I'm come that they might have life. That's the Passover. But there is a being, there is an Amalekite that is out there for one purpose, and that is to kill and to destroy. How does he do it? He now incites us to sin, which results in death and blinding us to the consequences of sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, like the children of Israel, in departing from the living God, the I Am. But exhort one another daily. They spoke often. They feared God. They spoke to one another. While it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, Christ in us, in the faith, steadfast to the end. The deceitfulness of sin, it deceives. And one of the deceptions is found in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 25, where it talks about Moses, who chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. It is. But there is a penalty. And that penalty is death. Problem is, we don't see the death. All we see is the pleasure. And even with the pain that can come from sin, because it exacts a penalty even now, that doesn't stop us. Because we see the pleasure. It's just going through Proverbs. Last week, earlier this week, in my listening, and the beginning of Proverbs written by Solomon, he is encouraging his son. Don't follow my footsteps. Don't go after the immoral woman. Hello, Solomon, you're the immoral man. What you talking about? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Pleasure. Pleasure. He could write that to his son. But guess what? Solomon still went after it. He could see even the pain, but he still went after it throughout his life. Go to Psalm 129. In this psalm, song of ascents, or song of degrees, again, in the past, dealing with this section of the book of Psalms, these 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, songs of ascents. One of the traditions was that each day
of the fall festival, from trumpets to the Feast of Tabernacles, these songs were sung, either collectively or individually, coinciding with each day. That being the case, on this, the 10th day of the fall festival season, this psalm would have been sung, corresponding to the Day of Atonement, which ties in with the Passover. Psalm 129, verse 4, four verses, many a time. They have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long in my back. The Lord is righteous. He's cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Every time I go through verse 3, not every time, but quite often, I go through verse 3 about the plowers plowing on the back. It carries me back to childhood. Down the road from here in Opa-locka, Florida, the church in Miami is started up again this month. First time in a whole year that Miami is, the church has started up. And as I was telling my son-in-law, as he was running the circuit, as he is doing today, going down to Miami to Miramar, but I told him, you know, I grew up not too far from where the church is. And if you want to, I can tell you where I grew up. I mean, there was one time years ago when I went down to Miami and I took my wife by where I grew up, 15940 Northwest 21st Avenue. Now, we had come, first of all, my grandmother had come up to Indiana, where I was born in Indianapolis, grabbed me, brought me back down at the age of two. And we were in the projects of Liberty City before moving to Opa-locka to a house. And this house was so crowded, it's only two bedroom, one bath. My grandparents in a bedroom, my uncles, two of them, and I, we're in a bedroom. And my grandmother, Bahamian woman, and those of you from Bahamas, you know what a Bahamian woman is like, especially when you got relatives back in Bahamas. Every summer, somebody is there from the Bahamas. I mean, this place is crowded. But I remember there was one time, I was a mischievous little kid. I mischievous through my life until God had to beat me upside the head. He knows what my life is like. But then we had some chickens in the backyard. I don't know what I was doing with the chickens. I was playing around with the chickens. I'm 6 years old or whatever, 5 years old, playing around with the chickens, and the rooster got after me. And the rooster started chasing me around the backyard, and like a movie script, I slipped and fell. Rooster climbed on my back and started pecking and pecking and pecking on my back. Coming to the rescue was my grandmama with that broom, and she swung at that rooster, and that rooster, I can still see that rooster flying up in the air. But that plowing in the back, this is what Satan has done. Before God called us, this is what Satan has done. So as we come to the Passover, we think about that, but it extends on into the very next night. The night to be much observed. We need to be rejoicing at coming out of slavery. Rejoicing at the mercy of God. Realizing our freedom. We now are free. And as the late Jackie Gleason used to say, who was had the comedy show on TV back in the 50s, Honeymooners, but had his own show, he would say how sweet it is. And indeed it is. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. To begin with, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Paul says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, who was I? You were without Christ. Who was I? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Who was I? Strangers from the covenants of promise. Who was I? Having no hope. Who was I? Without God in the world.
Don't forget that, the night of the Passover. Don't forget that, the night to be much observed. That's the way you were. Barbara Streisand in the song with Robert, she in the movie with Robert Redford singing this song, beautiful song. Gladys Knight added soul to it, but to me, the one from Barbara, it was just even more touching the way we were, memories, like the corners of my mind. And then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Passover. You can look at the allegory. I'm not going to take the time to go through it because I know some of you probably wondering, is he ever going to finish these 7 points? The allegory in Ezekiel chapter 16, 1 to 14. Allegory in Ezekiel 16, 1 to 14. Realize what we were. Number four, realize what we must still have. Realize we must still have the attitude of repentance. Realize that we must still have the attitude of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Realize we must still have the attitude of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Never, ever going back to the way we were. And with the help of God, detesting the way we were. Psychologists, as I recall in the last century, talked about a term they call aversion therapy. Hate what is afflicting you. Aversion therapy. Children of Israel were supposed to detest Egypt. They were supposed to put Egypt behind them. That's one of the things the Pope was bringing out. They could not get Egypt out of their minds. They still held on to Egypt. And because I know the sermon is longer than usual, I have to go with another story. Preacher had done all he could to lose weight. Finally, found a program in which he was able to lose over 50 pounds. Ecstatic. He went to church one Sunday morning and pants were kind of loose, so he used his old suspenders. Okay, and he held up his pants with those suspenders, old suspenders. Kind of hot in the church, took off his coat. Brothers and sisters saw him with those suspenders on. And he was giving a rip-snorting sermon, talking about sin, typical sin, sin, sin. Brothers and sisters jumping up inside of the church, you know, dancing all around as he stepped from behind the podium, the lectern, and he raised his hands and he says, drop those things that bind you. Suspenders broke and his loose pants fell to the ground in front of the crowd. Drop those things that bind you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Not to be regretted or repented of. But the sorrow of the world, it produces death because you continue in the sin or some other sin. In those characteristics, he says, verse 11, observe this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. King James says, carefulness. I'm careful that I don't walk down that same path that led to the sin in the first place. What clearing of yourselves. I'm taking the word of God and I'm using it to wash my mind. If it has been a tongue that has been uncontrolled, I'm taking the word of God, reading the word of God, especially the book of Proverbs, and washing my mind to clear it out. What indignation. Now I've got to come to hate sin. aversion therapy, if you will. I've got to hate sin. How do I hate something that I like? I've got to love God better. Psalm 97 brings that point out. You that love the Lord, hate evil. I've got to love God even more. And that's the thing for us. Do we? What fear? Yes, there is the fear, the consequences of sin. It happens. But when I did the study on fear many years ago, it's a little bit more than just fear the consequences. There's a positive side of it. It is an awareness of God. I am aware of God in my life. And as I bring out the example, if David was aware of God in his boudoir with Bathsheba, would he have committed the sin? Would he have committed the sin? I don't know if Adam and Eve would have stopped from picking out that tree if God were there visible. Some get to the point, it doesn't matter. But that's what the fear does. I see God. I see God with vehement desire. And that comes from God now to give me the desire to do what is right and the zeal that is to do it and keep doing it. And what vindication? I'm on top of the problem. The problem's not on top of me. And all these things, you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. You can look at Psalm 51. Beautiful psalm to even deal with at this time of the year. We need that attitude of David. Attitude that gives us the assurance that we're clean, we're washed, we're unleavened. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We were baptized, buried. That death is eternal death. Because of sin. That's why Christ came. He didn't come to die for us physically. He came to die because we committed sin that caused us to die spiritually. But he says, now I'm bringing you back to life. And that life is not a physical life. That life is the life of God. Verse 5, for if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative. This human nature has been controlled because of the Spirit of God is in us, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Baptism is the culmination of a repentance, of a recognition of what God is doing as he leads us to repentance. We're baptized. That means I have left behind a former life. Anytime I am repenting, as 2 Corinthians brings out, I need to leave behind the sin. It would be great if that could be the case. Drop down verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign. It's still within us. We still have this nature. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts from Satan the devil. And do not present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your body is an instrument. It can be an instrument of sin, an instrument of righteousness. It can be an instrument of leaven, an instrument of unleavened, an instrument of Satan, or an instrument of God. We must live a new life. Realize we must still have the attitude of repentance. Number five, realize what it took to make this change in us. Realize what it took to make this change in us.
what it took to make us what we are now, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, totally accept his sacrifice and appreciate this relationship with God. Israel was aware of the blood of the sacrificial lamb, as we brought out last week. That blood is all over the door. They were aware that they were able to be spared from the death angel. Their lives were saved because a lamb died. Realize our lives are saved because of the Lamb of God. And what he went through, a horrifying death. It's prophesied in Isaiah 52 and 53, a horrifying death. You read the stories and the accounts of what crucifixion was like, it is horrifying. No question at all. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning with verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this physical creation, not with the blood of goats, calves, but with his own blood. The uniqueness of this being that came down here to this earth. He entered the holy, most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, salvation from death. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Think how much more the blood of Christ, the being who created us, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It is the blood of the Lamb of God that made us clean, that took away the sins of the world. Realize what it took to make this change in us. Number six, realize what Christ is now. Realize what Christ is now. Israel realized the power of God. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Israel realized because of the 10 plagues in Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, pillar of fire, cloud of smoke, manna rained down. They realize, so should we. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He is able. I cannot be down on myself because Satan now is beating on me. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. And in chapter 8, it says, verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not of man. Not only did he clean us, but he is at the right hand of God, able to save us to the uttermost. And he always lives for that purpose. One other over in Jude 24, just before the book concludes. He says, Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Christ is
my intercessor? Am I helping or am I hindering? Realize what Christ is now. And then number 7, realize the promise that's before us. Realize the promise that's before us. Israel had the land of milk and honey as the promise before them, and they were ultimately kicked out. We have a promise. As Hebrews 11 says, those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Promise the kingdom. Revelation 21. This is what we must keep in mind, the promise. I know when I mention about the study in the book of Revelation, ultimately my reason for going into the book of Revelation is primarily the last 2 chapters. I can throw in the chapter before that, chapter 20 as well, as was brought out as one of the suggestions made about the world tomorrow, the request that I've had about the world tomorrow. What are you looking forward to? And the first one was about Revelation chapter 20, but ultimately, for me, is these last 2 chapters. And if I can clarify that in my mind, and keep that in my mind, then I hopefully will be able to assist Jesus Christ to help me make it there. I may not help you understand it, but I know I've got to. Revelation 21. And so he says in verse 1, now I saw, I've got to see a new heaven. I saw, and I've got to see a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, it's gone. It's behind us. Also, there was no more sea of division. And then in verse 2, then I, John, saw. AJ, do you see? The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Those glittering jewels. How beautiful she looks. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, behold, see, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do I see? There shall be no more death, as the second person writing in what I'm looking forward to. No more death, do I see, nor sorrow. And in this life, oh, it is painful. In this life, do I see? As he continues, nor crying, and there will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Sin is gone. Sin is gone. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, look, see, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. I started it. I'm finishing it. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Not only must I see, but do I want it? Do I really, really want it? He, therefore, who overcomes with my help, will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he's going to be my son, my daughter, my child. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable sin, that's behind. And then over to chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Full circle, back to Genesis. And may enter through the gates into the city. Outside, a dog, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star and the Spirit and the bride. Extend that invitation by saying, come. And let him who has ears to hear come. And let him who has the desire and the willingness, the wantingness and thirst come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. Come the evening of Friday, March the 26th. Come. Come to the Passover. Come. And as you hear those opening words, this is the most solemn and sacred occasion of the year, the anniversary of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This service is observed in memory of his death. Realize. Realize that this is the beginning of eternal life for you, for me. So come. Come to the Passover, realizing that our God is the covenant God. Come. Come realizing what we were, are now. Come. Come realizing what we were. Come. Come realizing we must still have that attitude of repentance. Come. Come realizing what it took to make this change in us. Come. Come realizing what Christ is now. Come. Come realizing the promise that's before us. Come. And let us examine ourselves. Let us test ourselves. And make sure we're in the faith and Jesus Christ is in us. Let us keep the feast. An attitude God wants us to have. Let us come. Respectful. Thankful. Come in awe. At what has been done for us. Through Jesus Christ. Our Passover.